Hello everyone, I'm Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here at Cedar Ridge. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's the third Sunday of Lent, and we're in a series looking at the I am statements of Jesus in John's Gospel. Today we're going to look at John chapter 8 and the statement, I am the light of the world. We're going to read that in a moment, but just wanted to share a few things about this passage and about John's Gospel in general to help us as we listen to it. Firstly, listen out for how many times Jesus says, I am. It's not just in that one statement. And of course, we've been seeing how this statement, I am, alludes to Jesus's divine identity, his divine self. It's the name that was used, it was the unspoken sacred name used for God in the Hebrew tradition, the name that God gave to Moses when asked, who are you? God says, I am who I am. It's as though God self-defines as being itself. And Jesus is alluding to that name. And we've also seen how at the beginning of John, in the prologue in chapter 1, Jesus of Nazareth, the human being, is presented to us as a physical manifestation, a human manifestation of the divine logos, the divine principle of the universe, what we call the cosmic Christ, the presence of God in all creation, all space and time and matter and energy. And so Jesus is speaking in John's Gospel in this passage with that voice from that place. And it kind of has this mysterious feel. It has a very deep feel to it. And at times, I think, almost an antagonistic feel, an uncomfortable feel. There's a lot of misunderstanding in John's Gospel. The way the author writes the stories, it shows Jesus making a statement and then the statement's being understood, misunderstood, sometimes apparently deliberately misunderstood. But this gives Jesus an opportunity to then clarify what he means. And it kind of accentuates Jesus's difference from the religious authorities and also gives us a chance for Jesus to really emphasize his own teaching. And we've got to remember, of course, that discomfort might also be due to the fact that there was, when the gospel was written, probably late 1st century, early 2nd century, there was a lot of discord between this early Christian movement, which was still part of the Jewish tradition, and Judaism itself. And you'll hear in this reading the language of the courtroom. Witnesses are called and testimonies are validated or not validated. And it's as though there's this sort of tussle going on. And I think that's probably a reflection of what was going on in Jesus' time and what was going on in the community after Jesus's time. So let's bear that in mind as we listen to the passage now. I'm going to read from John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Let's listen. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that what he says? Where I go, you cannot come. But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what he pleases. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So what we're going to do with this passage is a long passage. It's quite complex. I don't think, you know, I'll be able to unpack all the mysteries of this passage ever. So we're just going to sort of take a look at it through three lenses today. And through three of the statements that Jesus makes. Obviously, there's this statement, "I am the light of the world." We'll look at that one. And then, "I am not of this world." He's pretty clear that, okay, he's the light of the world, but he's not of this world. And then thirdly, "You will die in your sins." So let's look at this first statement, "I am the light of the world." In verse 12, Jesus says, he spoke to the people again and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I think what Jesus is saying here clearly is that he's proclaiming to be more than just an enlightening or enlightened teacher. Jesus is claiming to be enlightenment itself. If you like, Jesus understands and knows his true identity. He knows where he's from. He knows where he's going. He knows that he belongs to the Father. He knows he's a child of God. And clearly the Pharisees don't get that. They don't see that. They don't understand that. Certainly they don't believe that. And so Jesus is very clear about his own identity. He has this true identity. He's aware of his true identity of being a child of God. He's aware of being a manifestation of the God identity, the God self, if you like. But not only that, he's not only centered around that true identity and confident in that true identity. He's saying that we can share in that identity. He's saying that if we follow him, that we can participate in that same kind of light, that same understanding, that same true identity. He's inferring that maybe we've lost our sense of that true identity, but he's calling us back to understand that we too are bearers of the light. We too are participators in the divine nature. We saw last week how in the beginning of Genesis, in the creation stories, we're told that humanity is created in the image of God. And in 2 Peter in the Christian scriptures, it kind of goes even further, I think. And here's what it says about us. "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." So we get to participate in the divine nature. We also are manifestations of the cosmic Christ. We are Christ's body. And Jesus is calling us back to this reality. But it appears that we've kind of lost our sense of that. The Pharisees' misunderstanding suggests that as human beings, we've lost our sense of true identity. And Jesus is light coming into the world to reveal it to us. Jesus is saying, "I am not of this world." Now, clearly, Jesus is a human being speaking to them. He's made up of matter and energy. He's in space and time. I don't think Jesus is here denying his humanity. But what I think he's saying is, my true identity transcends space and time. It transcends matter and energy. And it's not corrupted by this world. In other words, I think Jesus is saying there's all these forces in the world that impact our sense of identity, things that people tell us, people, cultures, powers and systems that dictate to us who we are or who we should be, and we internalize those. And Jesus is saying he's free from that. He is centered around his true identity as a child of God, as the son of God, as he would put it. And I think some metaphors and language that can help us with this are the notion of the true self and the false self. Because again, Jesus is calling us into this same reality, this same enlightenment. And mystics in the Christian tradition over the centuries and also in other religious traditions have used this term, true self and false self, to help wrap our heads around this a little bit. An example of a modern a mystic who's written extensively about this would be Thomas Merton in his book, New Seeds of Contemplation. He talks a lot about this. The notion is that our true identity, our true selves, our divine identity, if you like, is that we are children of God. We are products and one with the divine self. And if we could live out of that reality, our lives would be very different. And living out of that reality helps us see our oneness with God and see our oneness with one another, because we're all part of that identity. We're all part of the God identity. Our true identity, our true selves, is actually divine. And if we could see that, then we would see other people very differently. The trouble is that we have lost that identity, or it's covered up. It's not our center. We live out of another identity, which is called the false self. And this is, it's kind of like our coping self. It's the way, having lost sight of our true identity, that we cope with life. And it's what life tells us about ourselves, if you like, what our parents say, what our siblings, our friends, our coaches, our bosses, our teachers, what the culture says to us, what the powers that be, like systems in our society, tell us and inform us about. From the earliest age, we internalize things and they become our reality, even though they're false, they're not real. There's nothing inherently necessarily wrong with them, not necessarily, although they can lead to all kinds of unhelpful behaviors, which we'll get onto in a moment. But they're just not real. And what our parents might think about us or have said to us become very powerful internalized thoughts that we have or feelings we have about ourselves, but they're not necessarily true. And what we think about ourselves isn't necessarily true. They're just thoughts. They're not our true identity. But when we live out of that as though it is true, as though it is our reality, we get into all kinds of trouble. And especially we begin to lose sight of the fact that we're all one. We see ourselves very individualistically. We have to compete with one another to preserve that false self, at least the hatred and fear and all kinds of different things, because we've lost our true identity. And give you an example of this. Many years ago, I went on a retreat, a conference retreat, at a time in my life when I was really struggling mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I was in a really hard place and much of my own doing. And I had this really transforming experience at this conference, on this retreat. And I felt a sense of oneness with God. It was a real spiritual renewal for me. And I was leaving that conference late at night, ready to drive home from Manchester to my home in Sheffield, and came to my car, and all the windows had been broken, and somebody tried to break in or just vandalize it. I'm not sure what they were after, because there was nothing really to steal. But and I saw over the road a group of lads who were obviously the ones who had done it. They were laughing at me and offering certain gestures that weren't particularly affirming. And my normal self, my false self, out of which I normally live, my normal reality would have said, they don't get away with that. I would have been angry, perhaps hateful, resentful. And I would have, it would be my self-justifying, you don't get to do that to me self. But what happened on this occasion was I just felt nothing but love for those lads. I just felt nothing but like oneness with them. And that might sound a bit weird. And it certainly, it kind of felt a bit weird, to be honest, because it wasn't my normal reaction. But I think what was happening is, because of where I was at right there, I was centered around my true identity as a child of God, as bearing the divine essence of being a bearer of the light and participating in the divine nature. And that changed everything. And if I could live like that, and let me confess now, I don't. I'm trying to, but I live much more still out of my false self. But if I could live like that, then life would be completely different. And I think this is what Jesus is getting at in his third statement here, or the third one that I'm going to look at, which is, you will die in your sins. That sounds a dreadfully condemning thing to say. It sounds like judgment. It sounds like blaming. I don't think that's what Jesus means by it, though. Let's look at what he actually says. So in verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. But then he goes on in verse 31 to say, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, I think what Jesus is saying here is, look, once you've lost identity, once you've lost the light, once you've lost your sense of true identity, your true self, then you live in the false self, and we become addicted to all kinds of behaviors, behaviors that try to justify ourselves, that protect ourselves, that compete with others. We're led to hatred, to jealousy, to envy, to withdrawal. We're led to all kinds of ways to basically prop up this false self, because in our mind, it's all we have. In our reality, it's all we have. And we have to make it work for us. Otherwise, what's the point of living? What's the point of life? But Jesus is saying, oh, I've come to set you free from that. If you could center around your true identity, your true Christ identity, your true self, then your whole life could be different. You would be set free indeed. And you wouldn't be addicted to these behaviors. You wouldn't be enslaved by these behaviors. You'd be set free from them. You know, I think it's important to emphasize here that Jesus isn't saying humanity is bad. Our humanity is what's wrong with us. And we need to sort of, you know, somehow transmute to some divine essence and have some kind of other kind of existence. No, I mean, John's gospel is really clear that that physicality, creation, including humanity, is a beautiful thing and infused with God's presence, infused with the cosmic Christ. Right? That's the notion of the prologue in chapter one. So there's nothing wrong with our humanity. There's nothing wrong with our molecules, our atoms, our cells, our memories, our feelings, our thoughts. The problem is that life happens to us, and those molecules and cells and thoughts and memories and feelings, they get damaged and they get hurt and broken and messed up over the course of life. If we're living from that as though that's our true identity, we feel all kinds of pain and all kinds of suffering. And Lent, Ash Wednesday, at least, I think, is a time when we remember the frailty of our humanity. We remember that we're broken. We remember that we're dust. And Lent is this journey where we remember our true identity, or at least we try to allow our true identity to emerge and to recenter on our true identity as children of God, and to live out of that center. In fact, you know, that's not just Lent for us. That's discipleship. That's what following Jesus means. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," if you follow me, you will have this same light of life. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is this example to us of enlightenment, of true experiencing his true identity as a child of God, and how humanity can be infused with that beauty, infused with that that divine essence. And it's redeeming, you know, our humanity with all its brokenness, but it's beauty too. Our individuality, our personalities, all the things that have happened to us, all that we've done, all our mistakes, those can be redeemed as we allow our true identity to emerge, and as we center around that, rather than around our false self. So Jesus seems to be saying to us that this is totally possible. It's totally possible to live out of this new identity. He wants to set us free to live that way. You know, later on in John, he says, "I've come that you would have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, you're going to die in your sin, and good luck to you." He's saying, "You don't have to. You can keep living that way if you want, but you don't have to. I've come to set you free, set you free indeed." Jesus even goes further in one sense, because Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 5, right after the Beatitudes, he says, "You are the light of the world." Now, let's be careful about mixing our metaphors and sort of switching gospels, because light as a metaphor in John might mean something different in Matthew. But even in John's gospel, Jesus is saying things like, you know, "The Father has sent me, and just as the Father sent me, so I send you. Just as I am one with the Father, so you can be one with me and with the Father." So I think it's not a stretch to say that Jesus is saying, "You are the light of the world." Certainly that's what he says in Matthew, that we can live as light. We can live like Jesus, and that would be transforming. It wouldn't lead us to arrogance. You know, as we understand our true identity, we wouldn't become proud and like, "Oh, I've got a bit of divinity." You know, it would be, no, we see our oneness with God, and our oneness with other people would be more empathetic, would be more compassionate, we would do more good in the world. And that's what Jesus, I think, is saying in Matthew chapter 5. He's saying, let your light shine, you know, let your good work shine. And so Jesus has this incredible belief in us, this incredible confidence in us. When we think about all of this, though, we've got to consider, okay, how do we do it? I mean, that could just be theory and, oh, yeah, nice hope for the future. But how do we actually live with it? If Jesus believed in it so much, how do we actually live like this? And that's where the challenge comes. And I think it's not easy. That's clear. And it involves, ironically, a kind of death. You know, to live this kind of life, to have the light of life, we kind of have to die. Jesus alludes to that frequently in Scripture, where he talks about, you know, unless we lose our life, we won't gain it. Unless we deny ourselves, we won't really find true meaning. And I think what Jesus is saying there is not, just suffer and that's how you, and try harder, that's how you're going to experience this life. But rather, letting the false self die, letting things that we cling to that aren't reality, but have become a reality, letting them fall away, letting them die. Paul puts it another way in Galatians. Here's what he says. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, I don't think Paul's denying his humanity. Paul's just simply saying, following Jesus is going through this death process, if you like, of letting certain things fall away, that we might truly live and find our true identity, the Christ within us, if you like, the Christ identity, the divine identity, our true selves as children of God. Wanted to share a couple of thoughts about practically how we might go about that. I mean, these are just two thoughts. I hope they're helpful in some respects. The first one is awareness and the other one is practice. These are ways we might be able to move forward in this arena. Let's think about awareness for a moment. I think we just need to be honest, to face ourselves, to look at ourselves really honestly and recognize and accept that we're struggling, we're hurt, we're broken, that many of our reactions, many of our habits, many of the ways we live are just trying to prop up this false self, because we've lost our identity, we've lost that sense of true self, and we're just on this merry-go-round of trying to perform and keep up and do our best. And there's nothing wrong with that, but because we've been so set on this identity, we protect it, because it's like if we don't have that, then we're afraid we don't have anything. And so we just got to be honest about it if we're going to begin to let go of it. And some of that honesty, I think we can make progress without just being ruthlessly honest with ourselves. But sometimes we need help with that. Maybe talking with a friend to sort of share our struggles, and they can reflect back to us and give us a handle on maybe what we need to do to let go. Or maybe we need therapy. You know, we might need to go and get some specific help, some therapeutic help to help us understand what we're going through and to be able to let go of things and get to a much more healthy center, get to our true identity. That said, I think there's a couple of cautions or a couple of things we need to bear in mind. It's interesting in this passage that the people Jesus is talking to are not reprobates. Jesus is talking to religious people, and he's inferring that actually religion can be one way of propping up your false self. You're justifying yourselves, keeping control of your life and control of other people, you know, like who's in, who's out, all that kind of thing. And I think that's what Jesus is inferring about the Pharisees and like probably religious people in general. And I think the same is true for us. Is I think it's very easy for us to look at our spirituality, or to treat our spirituality, to treat therapy, to treat conversations with friends as actually ways just to prop up the false self, just to kind of manage a bit better, to get by a bit better. Whereas Jesus has come to set us free. Jesus wants to get to the roots of our anxieties and pain. So I think we need to bear that in mind and not just let our apparent spirituality or our apparent therapeutic process just be a way of managing, but allow it to take us honestly right to the roots. Secondly, I think we naturally shy away from this level of honesty. I know that I do. So for instance, I don't really want to talk to people about my problems or be honest with others about my problems, because I don't want to be weak. I don't want to appear weak. You know, my full self, the last thing it wants is weakness. It wants to be strong. It wants to be able to stand up on its own two feet and be somewhat independent. And it again, tends to de-emphasize our oneness with one another and emphasize our individuality. I'm quite comfortable helping other people. And that's a good thing, right? But I'm much more comfortable helping than being helped. I'm much more comfortable listening to weakness than expressing weakness. And that can become another way of propping up my full self, my identity. And I think it has been in many respects wrapped around being one who helps. I mean, look at my profession, for instance. And that sounds good, but it could be actually part of my full self and something that's inhibiting me from finding my true identity. I don't want to go to therapy because, you know, I've had to on numerous occasions for when my life's been, you know, got to a point where I've really needed that kind of help, but I've not wanted to go because I don't want to be that honest. I don't want to face the pain. I don't want to gain deeper insight and then actually have to change because that's going to be hard work and painful in and of itself. So, you know, we just got to bear in mind that, we can, I think, trick ourselves into not doing some of these things because we know that letting go of the false self is going to be really, really difficult because we're kind of addicted to it, as Jesus is saying. We're enslaved by it. Secondly, practice. So, you know, awareness is one thing, but practice, I think we can do things, have practices in our lives that can really help us with this. And I'm sort of categorizing these into three parts. First one is prospective practices. These would be practices that we can do in any moment that help us going forward, that sort of help us recenter progressively around our true identity as children of God. Practices like centering prayer, yoga, meditation, perhaps anything where we feel a connection to God and can switch off the chatter in our minds, the negative messages, the messages of the false self, if you like, that just fill our minds up and become so dominant for us. And finding time to let go of those and let our true identity emerge and recenter around that can really help us prospectively. Then there's practices of mindful presence, sort of in the moments, conscious awareness and intentionality, living our lives constantly aware of, I am a child of God, and reminding ourselves of that and being aware when we're kind of shifting from that center and recentering back. And then there's practices that are more retrospective. We've talked the last couple of weeks about the examine, where we look back on our day and we reflect on moments where, oh, I was centered around my true identity. I let the light in, if you like, or I became light. I acknowledged my identity as light. And other times when I retreated into the darkness and learning from that and thinking, okay, I'm going to be different tomorrow. I'm going to be more conscious tomorrow. So hopefully practices like that could help us. We've all got different ways of approaching this. And we're encouraging everyone just to do some reflection and journaling on these passages each week. Reflections each week, they're the same threefold reflections looking at, he is, what does this say about Jesus? I mean, for me this week, I'm thinking, Jesus is like the true human. Jesus is embracing his true identity as a child of God, as his divine self, and is able to live that out and in a beautifully redemptive, whole, healing and healthy way. And then I will be, what does this say about who we hope to become? Well, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be able to live like I am the light of the world. I want to be able to embrace that light within me and center around my true identity. And then thirdly, I will. What can I say or do now to move towards who Jesus is and who I am becoming? You know, for me, it would be some of those practices that I've been talking about to intentionally move towards the light, to intentionally recenter around my true identity. We're going to close now with a meditation in this moment. We're going to listen to a song and encourage you to reflect on the words. The words will appear on the screen, but you can just close your eyes and listen. Just soak up the song and reflect on the fact, I guess, that, you know, we're all on this journey where we've been hurt, where we've hurt others, we've struggled and strained. We're all human and we're all broken in different ways. But that's not our true identity. Our true identity is that we're children of God. And just allowing some of the pain and the heartache and perhaps the pressure of that false self to fall away in this moment and allow our true identity as light, as children of God, as participants in the divine nature, allow that identity to emerge so that we can recenter around it. So we're going to spend a time in meditation, and then right after that, we'll have communion together.